38 years is a long time to lie around. A certain man was there which had an infirmity, 38 years. Desire might have reached the vanishing point. Nothing can be accomplished without desire. No one will ever go to heaven who doesn't want to go. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? So the great physician started there. He said in so many words, do you want to be healed? There's no substitute for desire. It's the difference between winner and loser. One of the great heavyweight champions of all time kept a motto which said, fight one more round. It rallied him when arms seemed too tired to lift and limbs too weary to move. It brought him out of his corner when every muscle cried surrender. It kept him going when the natural man would have quit. Eliza Cook said in her poem, where there's a will, there's a way. The hills have been high for man's mounting. The woods have been dense for his axe. The stars have been thick for his counting. The sands have been wide for his tracks. The sea has been deep for his diving. The poles have been broad for his sway. But bravely he's proved in his striving that where there's a will, there's a way. Have ye poverty's pinching to cope with? Does suffering weigh down your might? Only call up a spirit to hope with, and dawn may come out of the night. Oh, much may be done by defying the ghosts of despair and dismay, and much may be gained by relying on where there's a will, there's a way. This man enjoyed a measure of comfort. It was one of the most attractive clinics of that day, Bethsaida, having five porches. It wasn't too unpleasant to lie there in the shade and hear the ripple of the water. Thousands outside would be hard at work, toiling in the heat. Merchants would be pushing their dusty caravans. Farmers would be clearing fields of rock and weed. Shepherds would be searching pasture for sheep. It might be easier to lie down. It's possible this man had come to enjoy ill health. There have been those who have made a career out of it. Paul defined an eternal principle to the Romans. He said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Paul was a fighter. The worst that could happen called out the best in him. Dorothy Holder Jones once remarked, a professional writer is an amateur who just never gave up. Rejections, far from being accepted as final, simply serve to stir the embers into flame. Casey Stengel is a legend in the game of baseball. He led the New York Yankees to five successful league championships and World Series victories. Who was he? The answer, seemingly a failure. He failed as a manager at both Boston and Brooklyn. There was one season when he was paid in full not to manage. He simply refused to accept failure as final. He was an amateur who wouldn't give up. Pushing on, he stirred up his gifts as a leader and a manager and came through with an amazing record. He was not awed by opposition. He wouldn't give up. He got up. Jesus applied the basic question, do you want to get well? One of the greatest to ever minister among us, the late Smith Wigglesworth, would say to the infirm, run, man, run. And he would start them around the auditorium with a push or a punch. He knew that desire ignites petitions. You can't pray successfully with the brakes on. Now, there are some advantages in being just ill enough to get sympathy, attention, and our own way. Little by little, we get accustomed to lying down. We begin to think that way. And you can think small, or you can think big. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That power is dormant unless we set it in motion. This condition was abetted by self-pity. He told Jesus, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. It's a favorite alibi for those who lie around. No one seems to want to help me. I've never enjoyed the advantages that others have. The doors closed just as I arrived. I've been neglected all my life. The going is too rough. Others push their way past me. I've started so many times but never seemed to make it all the way. Self-pity is the worst form of self-life, a life that caters to the flesh, and it's a parasite. It sucks energy from your mind and your soul, and it must be crucified. Take up thy bed and walk, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You cannot go around feeling sorry for yourself and get anywhere. A preacher's widow came to Elisha. The preacher had left his loved ones without an estate. The creditors were pressing for payment. The outlook was dim. Elisha wasted no time in pity. He said, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" The big thing was to get started. She could have sat around in gloom. She could have bemoaned the fact that the ministry is so poorly paid. She could have thought about impending eviction. The creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. She could have thought of loneliness added to her bankruptcy. Elisha said, "Go, borrow vessels abroad of all thy neighbors. The command of faith is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You don't look at difficulty, lady. You look at opportunity. This man had to make a choice. In these five porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting. He could look at this cross-cut of human problem, or he could look at omnipotence. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The British Medical Journal said a few years ago, and I quote, "Nothing in life is more wonderful than faith, the one great moving force that pours out an unfailing stream of energy while abating no jot or tittle of its potency. God requires faith." A lad was asked why he fell out of bed. He replied, "I fell out too near where I got in." You can't enjoy God's victory and carry reserve clauses. Burn the bridges behind you. Don't make provision to get back into bed. Too many cripple along in that attitude. If this doesn't work, I can always go back and do what I was doing. James has a word for such. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Take up thy bed and walk. Get going. There is a corollary to this case history, which many readers miss. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Something deep, deep within can make us limp and impotent. It can keep us from angels' help and returning to usefulness and purposeful living. Jesus knew that no person is really cured until the root of his trouble is removed. Dr. Lynn Crowding tells about a woman convinced that she was on the verge of a breakdown. Her physician told her to spend 30 minutes each day in prayer and Bible reading, and she was angry. She said, "I came to you, doctor, for medical help, expecting to pay for it. I don't need a sermon." The physician said, "I'm giving you a medical treatment, and it will cost you $50. And if you do what I have prescribed, you will avert a breakdown." So weeks later, she returned. She said, "Doctor, it did work. I was angry with my husband and literally hated the woman next door, and I couldn't sleep. I was all tied up in knots on the inside. After spending 30 minutes as you prescribed, I found forgiveness, peace of mind, and happiness. Sin that is unarrested weakens every part of you. Temper, jealousy, greed, envy, gossip, discontent, pride, indulgence will put you down, mister. Now rise. Charles Wesley wrote, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. So with confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry." Christ prescribed his treatment for this impotent man. 1, the will. 2, the exercise of faith. 3, sin no more. They are 3 majestic steps toward health and happiness. It's never, never too late, mister. This man came face to face with Jesus after 38 years. So thank God for this moment of visitation and get up. You've been on that bed of difficulty too long. So many, many of us have been moved upon. We know God has spoken to us through his word, and now we're waiting to commune with him. This is that moment when we gather at the long, long altar, and please join with us in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
What have you done with your life so far? Are you living with failure and disgust? Do you despise yourself when you look in the mirror? Well, that can be changed now. There are no halfway measures here, no theories, no philosophy. This is the moment of new birth, a new creation in Christ. It is accomplished miraculously by the agency of the Holy Spirit. You set this in motion by believing the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and that he accomplished your redemption on the cross and from the open tomb. That moment, sir, you are on God's side. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What turning around, repenting does for you. You have followed the animal life long enough. Head toward God and the things of the bigger world. Immediately that load of guilt will disappear. Now let me pray with you. Holy Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are sinners coming toward thee from this long, long altar. I have urged them in the name of thy Son. Receive us all through thy grace. We pledge ourselves to be Christ's disciples and to confess him openly by baptism, communion, tithing, exercises of prayer and praise, by witnessing, and by attendance at a Bible-believing and soul-saving Sunday school and church. Amen. But God is not through at this altar. Not yet. There is a victory designed for this service that will bring glory to our Christ. Somewhere along this giant altar, there is a lonely, lonely woman who must find work and companionship to survive. Her loneliness is driving her out of her mind. Now, my dear sister, the answer will come out of a clear blue sky, miraculously provided for you. It will change directions for you. And you will know for certain that you have neither prayed or hoped in vain. God loves you, and God sees you. Rejoice in him. Give him the glory and bring sunshine into some other life. We must go. None of us will ever be separated. Our fellowship is too precious. Revival time is Earth's largest charismatic get-together. So keep in touch. That is the burden of the Spirit upon us. Preserve this bridal fellowship as we await the Lord's return. And let us promote together the great victory of the book of Acts, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit.